Good morning. Recognize that scene from To Kill a Mockingbird. Great story. How many of you have seen the movie or read the book? To Kill a Mockingbird. It's a great story. First a book by Harper Lee, and then a movie. I remember the impact it made on me the first time I saw that movie many years ago. All through the story, the kids, Jem and Scout, hear about the infamous Boo Radley, the gossip from the neighborhood kids, crazed maniac who lives in a haunted house, broken down place nearby. At various points in the story, you discover that this Boo Radley has been secretly watching the kids with a creepy fascination. Your impression of Boo is anything but positive. But that's exactly what you're supposed to think, because the story is all about the danger of forming knee-jerk judgments, prejudices about people before you really know the facts. In the surprise finish of the story, and if you haven't seen it before and you don't want to have it spoiled, you might want to stop up your ears right now, but because I'm going to tell you, you discover that far from being a villain, Boo Radley is a hero whose watchful eye ends up saving the lives of the two children. Boo Radley is in reality a silent yet misjudged good guy. Suppose you were to discover today that unbeknownst to you, a person has been secretly watching over you for your whole life, not to stalk you, but to help you. Maybe you've heard things about this mysterious person here or there, some good, some kind of scary. But you never gave him much thought because you never suspected that this strange person had any relevance or connection to your life. In fact, you're not even sure that he even exists. But today, you discover that this shadowy person you've heard rumors about not only exists, but is a secret admirer of you, a secret pal, a person who has all through your life been watching over you, on occasion to save your life, on other occasions to see to it that you get the best of things, on other occasions to warn you of danger. But he always makes sure that somebody else gets the credit for it. Well, today, I'm here to tell you that such a person does exist in your life. And it's not Boo Radley. He's called the Holy Spirit. And today, we're beginning a new series on the Holy Spirit called Breath of Heaven. And the title of today's message is, Who the Heaven is the Holy Spirit? So you'll want to get your outline out of your program so that you can follow along with today's message. Much of what we're going to be learning in this series is from the Gospel of John, a personal favorite of mine, because I think much of the time when we study the Holy Spirit, we learn from the book of Acts or the epistles of Paul. And sometimes the stuff, the treasures in the Gospel of John that teach about the Holy Spirit are left behind. Well, that's not going to happen this time around. It's all wrapped up, today's message is, in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything that else that I say. And if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Having the Holy Spirit beats your guardian angel on steroids, all right? Maybe you think, I have people say to me every so often, well, your guardian angel is watching over you. Well, maybe so. But I think we talk too much about angels and not nearly enough about the Holy Spirit's presence. I mean, who cares about an angel when you got God Almighty himself? So we're going to learn today four fascinating facts about the Holy Spirit. And you'll find out just how relevant to your life he really is. The first fascinating fact about the Holy Spirit, point number one on your outline, is this. He's Jesus' protege. Jesus' protege. Make sure you get the accents there over the two E's. You know, Batman has Robin. The Lone Ranger has Tonto. Randy has Chris. And very seriously, not to make light of the fact, Jesus has the Holy Spirit. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus told his disciples a lot about the Holy Spirit. Let's look at one passage in John 14. We pick up in verse 15. And of course, you'll want to help me out when we come to the yellow print. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Notice carefully, don't take that scripture down quite yet, that all three members of the Trinity are mentioned here. Jesus, of course, is speaking, uses the first person singular there, I command. And of course, he's the Son of God. And then we have the Father mentioned as well, and the Holy Spirit, who here is called another counselor. Another counselor. Why is he called that? Another counselor. Who's the first counselor? Anybody know? Jesus. That's exactly right. Remember the prophecy, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Let's see that one. It's there somewhere. There it is. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So this passage, a prophecy given about Christ many centuries before his birth, calls him Wonderful Counselor. Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor, and the Holy Spirit is the other counselor. Now, when Jesus spoke the words we were looking at a minute or so ago, he's about to die on the cross the very next day. 3 days after that, he's going to be raised from the dead. 40 days after that, he's going to ascend into heaven bodily. Now, when that happens, Jesus will no longer be present on the earth physically. He'll be gone. But he says that the Holy Spirit is going to come and pick up where Jesus left off. You need counseling? Well, Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor, and the Holy Spirit is just like him. Notice what Jesus says about this great counselor. Let's look at verse 17. He says, "The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Key words there to underline. He will be in you. Because the world can't see the Holy Spirit, because he's invisible, the people of the world think you're crazy. They don't accept the Holy Spirit. It's like when one of my daughters is listening to her iPod when we're in the car. We're driving along, and she's listening. She may be singing, moving her mouth, moving her head, and she looks crazy to us. What's she doing? Why is she, these strange sounds coming out of her mouth? Why is she moving her head that way? Well, of course, she's doing that because she hears something, she experiences something that we're not tuned into. We don't feel it, we don't see it, we don't hear it, but she can hear it. Well, the Holy Spirit is like that iPod, you might say. He's like the heavenly iPod. And the Christian has him within. Jesus promised his disciples that a day is coming when the Holy Spirit will not just be with them in an external way, say through the reading of the scriptures, or through Jesus' physical presence here on earth. The day would come when the Spirit would come to live inside of them, within the body of the believer. And once he does so, he'll never leave. As that passage says, he'll be with you forever. It's a permanent thing. Jesus says, that day is coming. Well, folks, that day is now. Ever since the day of Pentecost, it's recorded in Acts chapter 2 in your Bible, the Holy Spirit comes to live right inside the believer permanently. It's like having that heavenly iPod installed permanently in your soul, constantly giving you counsel, constantly giving you guidance and instruction, and strength and warning and encouragement. Maybe you say, well, how do I turn it on, that iPod? Well, the key to that, like everything else with God, is Jesus. The Holy Spirit is all about pointing us to Him, to Jesus. But He does it very modestly. In this way, He's like Boo Radley. Look at John 16, we pick it up in verse 12. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is Mine and make it known to you. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' protege. He isn't in you to upstage Jesus or to succeed Jesus. For Him, it's all about Jesus, pointing you and others to Him. He's the strong, silent type. His work is so prominent, and yet it's so secretive. And so when you yearn for Jesus, when you seek Jesus, when you look to Jesus for strength, for counsel, for guidance, that is when the Holy Spirit's power is released in your life. That's how you get His work going within you. Okay, so the first thing is that He's Jesus' protege. The second fascinating fact about the Holy Spirit, point number two on your outline, is that He gives you life from day one. Think for a moment about the lights that are operating in this room right now. They could be in perfect working order, but if there's no electricity flowing into them, they won't light. They can't work. They're incapable of operating. These lights are like your body, you might say, the physical part of you. The electricity that animates you is not a physical thing. You know, when you die, there isn't anything physical that just leaves you. It's like the light switch has been turned off. What is it that leaves? When the lights get turned off, it's just a shell. It's just a house, but nobody's home, because the electricity has been turned off. Well, the Bible calls that electricity your soul or your spirit. But where does that soul come from? Well, the electricity that powers the lights in this room comes from a power plant many miles away from here. And in order for the lights in this room to operate, that power plant has to keep running 24/7, generating that power and delivering it to us. The Holy Spirit is like that power plant that generates the invisible electricity that powers your soul, that gives you life. It began the very moment you were conceived in your mother's womb. Let's look at a passage out of the Old Testament, Psalm 139, beginning at verse 7. David asks, "Where can I go, notice, from your spirit?" He's talking about God's spirit. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw my unformed body. Now notice who's the subject of this sentence, of this action. It's the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is the giver of life. Right from day one, he's talking here about being conceived and growing in the womb of his mother. The word spirit in Hebrew is the word ruach. Ruach. This word can mean spirit, obviously, or it can also mean wind or breath. The Spirit of God, we might say, is God's breath. And it is God's breath that originally gave man life. Do you remember? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Notice, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, made his body, the physical part of man." And then it says, "And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." The Spirit of God gives life right from the start, which, by the way, folks, is an excellent reason to never vote for a candidate who is not pro-life. Life begins at the moment of conception. Life is not just one issue, folks. It is the issue. You know, without life, a human being has no economy. A human being has no job. A human being has no health care. A human being has no education. A human being has no, dare I say it, choice. And anyone who supports abortion, which is a life and death issue, is really going against the very work of the Holy Spirit, the creative work of the Holy Spirit. Life is the issue, folks, the most important issue. And abortion is a crime against humanity. You know, back in the days of slavery, there were pastors, there were churches, there were Christians who said that I don't have a right to pass judgment on what someone else does with his or her own property. Young people down here in the corner, I want you to stop talking, okay? What I'm saying here is important. I want you to listen. Today we look at those people and we say that they're selfish cowards. And indeed, they were. Back in the days of Nazi Germany, there were pastors, there were Christians, there were churches who turned a blind eye to the hateful rhetoric and behavior of Adolf Hitler. You know why? Because he helped the economy. He gave people jobs. It was politically incorrect to speak up against Hitler. Today, we look back upon those people and we say they were selfish cowards, as indeed they were. But watch out, because the same kind of thing is going on right now. Except now it's only worse. Don't make the same mistake, ladies and gentlemen. Don't be selfish. Don't be a coward. Stand up for life. Vote pro-life or don't vote at all. It's that serious. Look at what it says here in Job 33, verse 4. The Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. What the Holy Spirit gives, no doctor, no mother has the right to take away. The Holy Spirit is like that power plant that delivers power. Every day, we should thank God for giving us life. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life. We should thank Him for that. Let's look at the third fascinating fact about the Holy Spirit. He convinces you of the truth. We've all seen cartoons in which a person is trying to decide between good and bad with an angel on the shoulder, demon on the other shoulder. I had to put this one up there for Chris. I know how much he likes The Simpsons. And whenever we have a Simpsons cartoon that we play for a clip, one my idea, all right? Now, of course, the Holy Spirit is not an angel. He's Almighty God. He's the third person of the Trinity. But He does, you might say, whisper into your ear to convince you to believe the truth, especially the truth as it concerns Jesus Christ. In fact, without the Holy Spirit's influence in your life, you never would have become a Christian in the first place. You never would have made that decision to trust in Christ. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 16, beginning at verse 8. When He comes, the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in Me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see Me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. That word convict, I've got it underlined up there. You should underline that in your Bible. It's an important word. It's the word ekleko in Greek, and it means to enlighten. It means to expose, as in exposing your faults. The Holy Spirit's work is to enlighten people to come to know Christ. Let's suppose you're sitting in this room and you've got a Bible right on your lap. It's opened up telling you about Jesus, about how you need him. You're a sinner. You need to be saved. You need to trust in Christ for your salvation because he died for you and he rose from the dead. And it's right in front of you. It's right on your lap. Problem is, you're here at night and the lights are off. You've got the message right in front of you, but you can't see it. You can't read it, much less understand it. Well, folks, that's what the Bible says, the kind of condition that we're in apart from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We're in the dark. We don't understand. We can't. We literally cannot understand it in order to take it in and believe in it. But the Holy Spirit is like the lights that get turned on when he convicts us. He literally enlightens us so that we can see what's on the page and take that message in. And he also whispers in our ear, you might say, like the angel on the shoulder, saying, don't you see? Don't you see that you're a sinner? Don't you see that you're guilty? Don't you see that God has made a payment for you in Jesus Christ, that you need him for the forgiveness of your sins and for the freedom of your soul? Trust in him. That is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. But you still have a choice. The Holy Spirit can turn on the lights, but you still have the ability to close your eyes and stop up your ears. Stephen, the great man of God, stood before the Jewish Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7. And look what he said to the council. He said, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not irresistible, folks. He'll turn on the lights. He'll convict you of sin. He'll tell you, Christian, you know you need Christ to take charge of your life. Or, Christian, you know you shouldn't take that. That doesn't belong to you. Or, you know you shouldn't drink that or smoke that or chew that or snort that or shoot that. That shouldn't go into your body. You know you shouldn't be sleeping with that person. You're not married to that person. But you still have your choice. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit, it operates on unbelievers to bring them to Christ, and it operates in the lives of believers to tell us what we need to do, to convict us of sin, and to tell us the right thing. You still have your choice. I want to ask you, are you submitting to the Holy Spirit in your life? Or are you resisting him today? Now, maybe all of this sounds kind of strange to you. In fact, maybe it even sounds kind of hokey or even foolish to you. Why is that? Why might something like this just sound ridiculous to you? Well, if you're wondering that, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us, look at this. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If you're here today and you're thinking, oh, this is silly, it's because you don't have the Spirit of God. If you say, I don't understand this, it doesn't make any sense to me, it's because you don't have the Spirit of God within you. And yet, even now, even this moment, the Spirit of God is here telling you that what you're hearing is true. Will you believe him? You know he's right. Or will you resist him? That's the question. Let's look at the fourth fascinating fact about the Holy Spirit. He gives you new life. Well, it's that time of year again, isn't it? When people start thinking about and talking about ghosts and goblins and monsters and even dressing up like them. One of the most famous of all is the Frankenstein monster, created by Dr. Frankenstein himself from the cobbled together parts of corpses, right? That's how the Frankenstein monster was assembled. And when in his secret laboratory with his creepy assistant during a mighty thunderstorm, they zap this corpse with jillions of volts of electricity, the dead body comes to life. And Dr. Frankenstein utters those immortal words, "He's alive!" Well, from that moment on, this good-looking guy is the creative work of Dr. Frankenstein. Reminds me of a math teacher I had once. Like that corpse, we too have lost life within us. True, we still have physical life, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit. But ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, the human race has been dead spiritually. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2 again, verse 15. You remember the event here. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from every tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Our condition, the condition of the human race, ladies and gentlemen, is death. It is spiritual death, which leads eventually to physical death and then to eternal death in a place the Bible calls hell. But the good news is that God's made a way to be saved through his son Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sins on the cross and arose from the dead. And so now, whoever accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that person receives God's new life. The life that God purchased on the cross for our salvation. How does that happen? Well, it happens by the power of the Holy Spirit, who gives you new life. Look at Jesus' famous words in John chapter 3. We pick it up in verse 3. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus, the man that Jesus was talking to. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus just kind of shakes his head and says, "Duh, you don't get it, do you?" Verse 5, Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Human beings can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again." God created life, and the Holy Spirit gives us that life. But human beings come along and they procreate life. Human beings choose death by sinning. The Holy Spirit gives new life. Look at Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. It says, "When God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit." Again, it's the Holy Spirit that gives that new life. "He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior." You've been born once, receiving human life, which originally comes from God, the Holy Spirit. But have you been born again? Have you received the new life that comes from the Holy Spirit that brings forgiveness of your sins and an eternal relationship with God through Jesus Christ? You can today. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, He also begins to work in you. What does He do inside of you? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at throughout this series, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. What does He do? We're going to be talking about that over the next several weeks. But let me just show you one thing that the Holy Spirit enables you to do when He comes into your life. He makes you a channel of God's life. Look at John chapter 20. We pick it up in verse 21. It says, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, He breathed on them. Notice that, underline that. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now remember what we saw back in Genesis when God gave life to Adam? He breathed into him the breath of life. Remember that? Well, here Jesus duplicates that action by breathing life into his disciples. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus is God in human flesh. And this incident took place after Jesus rose from the dead. So he's got his new resurrection body, and I'm sure he didn't have bad breath that day because he had his new resurrection body. And he's saying, it's time for you to receive the other counselor, the Holy Spirit. Let me breathe him into you. That breath of God is the birthright of every believer in Jesus Christ. But notice what the presence of God's Spirit in our lives enables you to do. He says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. Whoa. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What's up with that? Well, once the Holy Spirit is in you, you become equipped to do the same sort of work that Jesus carried on when he was on earth. Remember, he would say to people, "Your sins are forgiven." Many times I've had the privilege of leading a person to accept Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. I'll sit down with the person and explain the gospel message to that person. And when I'm done doing that, I'll say, "Do you understand what we just talked about?" And if the person says yes, I'll say, "Would you like to receive Christ as your Savior right now?" And if the person says yes, I'll lead that person in a sinner's prayer, confessing their sins, repenting of their sins, and trusting in Jesus. And once the person's done that, I'll say, "Did you really mean what you prayed? Did you mean that from your heart?" And if a person says yes, then I'll say, "Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." Now, there have been many other occasions when I've talked with unbelievers. We get into a discussion about this kind of thing. And the person says, "No, I don't believe that stuff." I've had the sad responsibility of saying to him, "Well, your sins are not forgiven. When you stand before God, you're not prepared." Folks, this stuff is not just the job of a pastor, but of every believer, because every believer has been given the Holy Spirit. Who the heaven is the Holy Spirit? Well, he's Jesus' protege, and he's right here now to give you new life and power to live for Jesus. He's convicting you now. Welcome him Don't resist him. Having the Holy Spirit beats having your guardian angel on steroids, let me tell you. Have you received the breath of God in your life? Have you been born again? If not, you can be today. Christian, are you living by the power of the Holy Spirit or just by your own natural strength? If you haven't been living by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can right now by depending on Jesus, by looking to Jesus for everything. We're going to close our service here in just a few minutes. I know we got some events, baby shower and so forth. We're going to have the ushers come to prepare for the offering and the musicians. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for sending the wonderful counselor and then another counselor, the Holy Spirit. Father, as the Holy Spirit does his convicting work here in the life of that person who's not born again, may that person say, I want to be saved. May that person right now put his trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, or at least seek out somebody, maybe somebody down here at the platform who can explain more and pray with that person and lead that person to receive Christ. Lord, I pray for that Christian who's struggling with something in his or her life that he knows shouldn't be there, needs to go, or that commitment that that person needs to make, and your Spirit is tugging on the life of that person. I pray, Lord, that the Spirit would be successful today at convincing that person, bringing that person over. Lord, thank you for blessing us with all that you have. And as we give you these tithes and offerings, we pray your blessing on every penny. In Jesus' name, amen.